You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turning to Bibles. Let's see here. Yeah, this is the right one. Romans chapter 5. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 5, I will reference once again Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When I begin to meet with people who think that they want to be mentored by me, we start with Romans 1 through 8. And the expectation is that you read Romans 1 through 8 daily. And then some people will tell me, oh, I can't read that much. Yes, you can. You actually can. I know it's hard. It might take a little bit longer. But as you exercise that part of your being and you engage yourself in the Word, you will find that over time, reading actually becomes easier. You might need to play an audio Bible while you read to help you keep on track and, you know, keep your, you know, if you've got ADD issues or things like that, that help keep you on track and keep you anchored to what the Word is actually saying. But there's something about engaging the book with your eyes. And, you know, I do the whole swiping thing. I do a lot of study on my computer, but I also engage in the discipline of reading the text from like the physical Bible. There's something about the physical Bible that is, there's just, I don't like to use the word organic because it's kind of a buzzword right now, has been for a while, but there's something organic in its nature when you engage with the physicality of the text. And then if we have one of those giant solar flares that knocks out all the internet and the electricity and all that, you'll still have your Bible. So, you know, if you're one of those people and, you know, you can go to your doomsday room and, you know, eat your Cheetos and read the Bible. So we have been talking about the spirit of belonging, and I, you know, at times I've struggled with this because partly what Verna just expressed through the word of the Lord, that for a variety of reasons, some that I could suspect, I could sit here and postulate reasons, but the reasons are varying and they're individual and they're different, but we have been kind of existing, maybe over the last year and becoming maybe a little bit more frequently where we come in with a wet blanket over our heads. And that's not who we're called to be. I can list example after example after example in the text of the men and women of God who stood in the midst of trial, who stood in the midst of difficulty, and still aggressively came before the throne of grace, became before the Lord. You know, I always reference, Paul and Silas, who are beaten, they're thrown in prison, and at midnight they decide to have a praise party. And sometimes I really sit and I think, like, what would happen? Well, how would I have responded in that scenario? And I've never been beaten. I've never been thrown in prison for my faith, but I've come close. There have been ministry trips where I've had spears stuck in my face. There have been ministry trips where, you know, I was face to face with witch doctors. There were ministry trips where, my meeting was raided by, you know, dozens upon dozens of government agents because they didn't like what we were doing. Where I narrowly escaped, friends of mine were arrested and thrown into prison and released. But this one particular trip, it was the last time I was in this nation. There was a massive raid. They sealed off the building. They sealed off the exits. They hid me in a checked out hotel room for 5.5 hours. I had no expectation. I had no idea when I was going to get out. When I go back and I think about it, it's hard for me to imagine that I was there actually that long. And they just said, if somebody knocks on the door, get in the shower and turn it on. And I'm like, do I take a real shower? Like, do I get naked? I don't know what do I do? I don't know what to do. Nobody ever knocked on the door. But three of my friends who are, you know, citizens of the nation, they were locals there. I mean, locals from different cities, but that had come out for the meeting, and they were arrested. There were three of the leaders of this particular group, and so they took them down to the police station. And, you know, at the end of the day, it's not all that different, even in hostile nations, that sometimes they just don't want to do the paperwork. So they decided after about 12 hours, we're just going to release you. So two of them left, and the third said, you know what, I'm not going to leave until you let me evangelize the entire police station. He loved not his life unto death. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We like that part because that's what happens to us. But we also overcome by the word of our testimony. That's what comes through us. There's something that we receive, but the overcoming peace doesn't happen in what we receive. It happens in what we release. And there are times and there are moments to be still. There are times and there are moments where you have to shut yourself in. That's not what I'm talking about here. Because if we are not careful, we enter into a time and a moment where we become like what we talked about, I think last week, becoming nearsighted and blind. When you're nearsighted and blind, you can't see with eyes of faith anymore. You don't have the inner strength in that moment to step out of your circumstance and remember that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even if we've been beaten and thrown into prison. And prisons, and you know, the first century church time, they weren't nice. They weren't good. There was no country club feel. Like there was no, I don't even know what they ate, but it wasn't good. There were no bathrooms. They were chained 24/7 in their wounds, having been beaten, thrown, prison, chained, dark, dirt, rodents, fecal matter, all of that stuff. And at midnight, they decide, we're going to praise. Not only that, they praise. The earthquakes, the prison doors open, the chains fall off, and they don't leave. That's a big stretch for me. Because I'm thinking, if I got a miracle like at that level, God, I'm sorry, guys, I'm out. Like, you just beat me, you get what you get. That might, I don't know. I'd like to think in that moment I'd be so full of the Spirit that I would just follow his will, but when I put myself in that moment, it's a little bit hard. It's a stretch for me to say, because I don't know when I'm getting out, and I don't know if I don't leave that space in that moment, I may never get out. But Paul and Silas, they said, you know what? We see an opportunity here. And you got to understand, it's midnight, it's dark, they can't see, they don't know what's going on. It's likely by revelation they see that the guy who runs the prison is about to kill himself with a sword. Why? Because if they escape, he's going to be killed anyway. It's his job. So now he's scared. But what do? They don't leave, they don't walk, they don't run out, they say, hey, we're still here. And let me tell you why. There's a name by which you can be saved. There's a name by which your whole life can be transformed. And so they chose not their comfort. They chose not their physical freedom in a moment of extreme trial, extreme difficulty, even physical pain. They chose not to escape. They chose to remain because they saw a man who needed Jesus. The man who had just struck them. The man who had just bound them. He needed Jesus. And that man got saved that day. Not only him, but his household, baptized, delivered, saved, set free. I wish we could go back into the genealogy of that jailer and find out, what did his great-grandson do? What did his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson do? I don't know. Maybe if you get into Billy Graham's line, he leads back to the jailer. I don't know. You don't know what God will do through the person that afflicts you. Well, you don't know what my neighbors like. I had a conversation recently with someone that, you know, they were struggling with their neighbors, and you know, we've had issues like that. We lived in this condoized duplex. We lived on one side, and we had kind of a, you know, a revolving list of families on the other side, and you know, we had, you know, teenagers that were like smoking pot out the window, and it was coming into our window. Then they go in the street. I broke up a fight in the street in front of our house once. I just snapped. I'm not smart. I was on the phone with Joe Willis at the time. I was a worship leader, still living in Uxbridge. And I'm on the phone with Joe Willis, who was our drummer at the time. And these guys just start throwing fists in the street. I'm like in my pajamas and my robe. And something snapped in me, and I tore out the front door. And I'm like, hey, knock it off. And then Scamper, our little Sheltie, he comes like running out like, hey, this is fun. Kids go tearing down the street. The dog's chasing them down the street all happy. And because the dog's chasing them down the street, half of them stopped to pet the dog. Next family, they're all hooked on heroin, neglecting the kids, kids running noses dirty. We just open up the house. And so the guy asked me, like, well, what did you do when you had troubling neighbors? We loved them. What else can you do? Did I want to get out of there too? Yeah, I wanted to get out of there too. But while we were there, we're like, this is an opportunity. Here's a kid with a runny nose. Let's wipe his nose. Let's show the goodness of God. And that's nothing like what the apostles endured. But what enabled them to do that was they understood that they were adopted into a royal household. And we love the idea of grace, but I'll just keep saying this until we really get it. Where grace is given, responsibility is assumed. Amen. And part of that responsibility sometimes is setting aside your own comfort, setting aside your own house, even as mothers and fathers, setting aside what you think might be right in a moment to do what he sees as right in a moment, and thereby being the demonstration for generations to come that this is what it looks like to be a kingdom family. And so with the word that Verna spoke this morning, we're approaching July 1. We're approaching the month of Elul on the Hebrew calendar. We're marching toward Rosh Hashanah and then through the end of 2024 on our Gregorian calendar. We must expect change. We must expect change. Honest self-assessment is not self-condemnation, but you can honestly self-assess and figure out where you are in Christ. Are you nearsighted and blind, or are you walking with eyes of faith? Are you declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or are you drowning in your own circumstances? Because his name is the highest, his name is the greatest, his name stands above it all. And that is why we are seated in heavenly places. It's not just for a party. As a matter of fact, I would devalue the partiness of it, especially in this season. We are there for strategic perspective on what is happening on the earth, and not just in our individual lives, but across the land. Because when you're seated in a high place, you see from a different space. You know, I love football. Football is one of those sports, like, I'll just watch, especially pro football, I'll watch any team, anytime. I'll record them all. I'll watch them all. I'll watch them Sunday. I'll watch them Monday. I'll get them all in. Like, and most of the time, the offensive coordinators, the defensive coordinators, they're not at the ground level. Some guys prefer that. But many times, they're up in the booth because they can see from a top-down perspective the strategy of the enemy. And when they can see from a top down the strategy of the enemy, they can create a strategy that counters it. And they work in conjunction with the head coach to develop and release the correct strategies for the day to achieve victory. That's why we're seated in heavenly places. He overcame. so we would overcome. But we overcome through the work of the cross, yes, but also through the sound, the word, the release of the testimony of Jesus in and through our lives. There has to be a sound. There's a time to be silent, but you better believe there's a time to shout. Maybell understands that. No, that was great. I loved it. So, I don't know how far we're going to get today, or if we were even going to do this today, but Romans 5, holding this in the light of Romans 8:15, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation again today, so it'll be different than your translation, but it's good. I like it. So it says this, starting in verse 1, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and now he declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance, and patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Love it. When you're adopted, you're an orphan no more. That seems like common sense. But often in the process of adoption, there is still the characteristics of being an orphan that you carry into the household that must be cut off over time. Because you have kinship with a family that you had no affinity with prior to this appointed time. Now, on the other side of adoption, there is commonality. Now there is community. Now there is affinity. Now there is identity on the other side of adoption that you did not have prior. You were birthed in one condition, but now you are adopted into another. Everything changes. But now your very nature is marked with a common thread that ties you to a global family and the household of royalty. And that thread is the gift that manifests from the spirit of adoption, from the spirit of belonging. Adoption is a legal act. Belonging is a process. A few weeks ago, I said that belonging isn't, I don't remember how I said it, but belonging isn't just something that happens to you. Belonging is a state of active learning. Learning how to belong. The psychology of belonging. It's not 100% incumbent upon a group to make you feel like you belong. You have to engage in the act of belonging. And this isn't just about church. This isn't just about family. This is about business. This is about your jobs. And sometimes you change jobs. And you know, there's a great article that I referenced a few weeks ago from Inc. 500 magazine, where they gave you the keys and the steps of how to belong in a new position, in a new company. And it ended with this: make someone else feel like they belong. If you don't feel like you belong, make someone else feel like they belong. And then suddenly, you're gonna start feeling like you belong because you made someone else feel like they belong. It's like sales, you know. I was in a company, we had a big, huge sales team, and they would always say the best way to make a sale is to make a sale. Because once you make a sale, you believe that you can make a sale. But before you make a sale, you don't think you're ever gonna make a sale. But once you make the sale, you're gonna make more sales because you made the sale. The best way to make someone belong when even you don't feel like you belong is to make someone else feel like they belong. You make them belong, my English is so good today. You belong them goodly. You make them feel like they belong, and then it gives you a sense of purpose and identity in that community. Does that make sense? You might not agree with it, but there's research to back it up. So you can look it up. But there is a common thread throughout Scripture of what God is looking for, even as you step into adoption, to and through adoption. And I love those videos sometimes that make me cry. You know, now everything's short. You got YouTube shorts, you got TikTok videos. At least it's longer. There was that app a few years ago called Vine. It's like a seven second video. It's like this art, the art of telling a story in 7 seconds. But I watch these videos. Some of my favorite ones, there's two. And one of them is, you know, all these adoption centers for dogs. And there's this one video, you know, people that all they do is they video when they go tell the dogs that they found their forever home. Now, I know the dog probably doesn't really understand what they're doing, but the dog all of a sudden gets excited. You know, the new owner comes, they're wagging their tail so hard and their butt's moving around, you know, and then they put the leash on them and the dog's kind of prancing to the pickup truck or whatever. You know, I start getting glassy-eyed and I'm like, oh, they found their forever home. They get the spirit of adoption. It's so beautiful. But some dogs are rescue dogs. They were abused. They were abandoned. They were neglected. They were forgotten. And now they're in this rescue house, but they found their forever home. And they're not prancing. They're cautious. They're suspicious. They're cynical. Why is this person being so nice to me? That feels very New England to me. You go to Georgia, like everybody's nice. That's probably where you really need to ask why they're being so nice to you. And we're like, what's this guy being so nice to me? And some of the videos will chronicle over time, like over the course of 2 to 3 months, as the dog transforms, as one who went through the legal process of adoption to actually receiving what we, just metaphorically speaking, the spirit of adoption, so that they understand, this is actually my house. This is actually my family, and they're not going to leave me or forsake me. They're always going to be with me. And then you've got the real adoptions. You know, people that, you know, I watched this one and they had fostered this girl for several years. She was in the house. They loved her as if she was their own. The siblings loved her as if she belonged, but she didn't have the name. So they bring her home. They have a little box. Inside the box, there's an envelope. And in the envelope is the signed legal adoption papers. And for the very first time, she realizes, I've been given a new name. Hallelujah. There's something about a name. And the Lord comes and says, I'm going to give you the spirit of adoption. I'm going to mark your heart with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to take you from the domain of darkness and put you in the kingdom of my light. I'm going to transfer you from being spiritually homeless to a place where now you're a child of royalty, and you're going to enter into this process where you're going to understand and believe that you're a son, you're a daughter, you're an orphan no more. And it will take a process of time. You know, a lot of times when someone first enters into the kingdom, they first meet Jesus, like there's this level of transformation, but they, you know, they don't have their sea legs. They're kind of like, you know, like junior hires that are gangly, and they don't really know, like, how do I fit into this thing? How do I do this? But over time, as the Lord begins to work on that orphan mentality and the fear element of our lives, as he brings us into the security of his love, there's something that opens up within us like a flower on a spring day. When you go from just the legal document of adoption to understanding, I've been given the spirit of belonging. But what does this require? Faith is the thing. Faith, we got to stop thinking about faith as something like we hope for, like we buy a lottery ticket and we just hope that we win. It's faith is the way I see faith and the way I feel like scripture describes faith is it's an actual spiritual substance that we cultivate. We've all been given a seed of faith. We've all been given that seed in our belly, but now we've got to strengthen it. It's the requirement that brings God's righteousness to us. It's not works, it's faith. You can't do enough good stuff to get yourself into heaven. You will not find that in scripture, but there is markers that show that faith is active in your life. James says faith without works is dead. It's not because you need works to gain salvation, it's just that faith produces fruit in your life. And so we look at the fruit in our lives, going through honest self-assessment, understanding where am I in him today? Remembering that Romans 8:1 begins with, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's important. But faith is why God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Faith is what called creation into existence. It's the building blocks of creation. God called things that are not as though they are because he saw it in his own heart to produce. And when God sees something in his own heart to produce and he speaks it, you better believe it's going to come to pass. He doesn't mess around. But what he does with intention because he's teaching you and I how to walk. He calls light and darkness, and light comes. There was no light there. He created a space that was dark, formless, void, chaotic, wild, waste. And in that space, he said, be light, and light became. Why? Because that's how God does it. And he's called you to do the same thing. Faith. Faith is what caused the dream of God's heart to take form by the power of his word, and part of that dream is you. Imagine this, that at the beginning of time, God speaks light into darkness. He creates creation and the capacity for creation to create. And already at that time in his of existence, in his heart, he had your name. What God is this? And it is that same faith by that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwelling in you by the power of the cross and the word of the Lord. It is that same faith that is planted like a seed in the soil of your heart. You cultivate it, you grow it, you expand it until you become one of the oaks of righteousness. You can't work to get it, but you can work on growing it. And it will be the same faith that will cause you to rejoice like a crazy person, even in the midst of tribulation. I've told all my own stories of like just being in pain, or you know, being in the hospital and just rejoicing in God and praising the Lord and just calling that place sanctuary, looking at the walls and the bed and, you know, and I'm tied down with tubes and all of this. And I just said, God, this is a place where you dwell. This is a place where you abide. And the glory of God was so thick in that room that nurses not even assigned to me came to just stand in the glory. And that one really angry nurse would come to ask me deep theological questions. After she gave me a shot of fentanyl. But by the Spirit, I spoke to her. I didn't enter into her debate, but I gave her the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. She wanted to debate on the truth of the word. How can the Bible possibly be the word of God if it was written thousands of years apart by so many different authors? To me, that's a confirming mark. Lisa's teaching her kids about that right now. But I didn't get into the dirt of the intellect with her. I went after her spirit. She wept for 45 minutes. And I never felt the effects of that fentanyl. And then she left. And then I wanted my drugs. Because I was in pain. That same faith will cause you to rejoice like a crazy person, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of difficulty. Oh, in those difficult, destitute, hopeless times, things that would seem hopeless to the world, that is the time to let your light shine, because there is a generation that is lost without him. There is a fatherless generation that is looking for a people, even for a God, to tell them who they are. I don't scoff at what's happening on the land. Well, maybe sometimes I do, but I try not to scoff at what's happening in the land right now, because it's the fruit of a fatherless generation. But we have a good father. The disciples once said to Jesus, after he said, are you guys gonna leave me too? And they said, where are we gonna go? You have the words of life. But guess what? Now you have the words of life. Are you speaking them? Are you releasing them? Even in the midst of your difficulty. Because Romans 5:3, it's one of Maybell's favorite verses, says that tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance brings proven character. And proven character brings hope. And this hope does not disappoint. This hope is the absolute assurance of a favorable outcome. This hope is the substance of faith in your life. When I was really going through some things physically, and you know, you guys have been around, you've seen some of it, but I hide it pretty good. I got a pretty good poker face. Maybell, in the midst of my pain, would come up to me and she'd be like, you gotta persevere, Paul. He's producing proven character in you. Sometimes you don't wanna hear that, Maybell. Sometimes I just wanna punch somebody in the throat. But that hurts too. It hurts me more than it hurts you. I gotta say though, Maybell, there was a little corner of my lip that went up when you got a hip replacement. No, really. And she said, this is really hard. And I was like, and she could still lift her leg higher than I can. If I did that, oh Lord, we need to call a prayer team right now. It's like my mom. All right, Bunny Trail. My mom, like, she never took pain meds. She got a root canal, no Novocaine, no nothing. She had an incredibly high tolerance of pain. That's where I get it from. But then she had this one surgery, or I don't remember what it was. I don't know what it was. Lisa wouldn't remember what it was. And they sent her home with pills, and she took them this time. I was in sixth grade. We went to Whitensville Christian School. And my sisters were in high school. I was in sixth grade. I was in detention every single day. No lie. Like, I had a great relationship with my sixth grade teacher because we had all this extra talk time. She told me I should be a lawyer. I'm a pastor. At some point, she figured out that my mom doesn't know. Because my sisters were always in cheerleading or they were doing something. So I would just call my mom. I'd just be like, hey, mom, I'll just stay. And you can pick me up with Lisa. You can pick me up with Beth. You know, I'll just stay. And that way you only have to make one trip. And of course, that's great, because we lived in Milford, Whitensville, a 10-mile drive. My mom was like, sure, well, one trip, that's great. I don't have to come get you. Well, my sixth grade teacher was pretty smart, Miss Miller. Now she's Mrs. something or other. She got married, retired, it's great. But she figured it out. She goes, I'm gonna call your mother. I'm like, you can't call my mother. She had a surgery. She didn't believe me. So she calls home. And I think Beth was at school or something like that, but Lisa, my sister, was home, and she answers the phone. Miss Miller wants to talk to my mom. And my sister's like, no, she had surgery, she's on meds, she can't talk right now. Now she thinks my sister is in it with me. We're conspiring. So she's demanding to talk to my mom. I gotta say, my mom never, it was like the only time ever that I saw my mom on pain meds, you know, until her dying days. And so Miss Miller gets on the phone with my mom and she goes, did you know that your son has been in detention like every day for the last 2 months? I don't remember how long it was. It was a lot. You know, it is every day, maybe that's strong, but it, like, we'll say, you know, 3 to 4 days a week. It's pretty common. I was a frequent flyer. I had a card. I didn't have to do anything. I just walk in and just show my card. Oh, that's your seat right there. I was like a VIP. It's the best day of my life. So, did you know? And my mom's, hi. She's like, oh, that's nice. That's good. My sister sees this going down. She's getting so mad because she knows that, you know, she probably would have got the belt, you know, or been grounded for a month. I got nothing. I had zero. No punishment, no retribution. I had the grace of God on my life. Oh, I did. I did. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was already declaring that in sixth grade. But sometimes when we get in difficulty, we get in trouble. Like in that moment when she's calling my mom, I was scared. I'm not going to lie. I had zero confidence that there was going to be a favorable outcome. I had no hope. The jig is up. My life is over. It was the only time that I was really thankful for Percocet. But sometimes we get stuck and we don't see any way out. Like life circumstances happen in that wet blanket of doubt, that wet blanket of sedentary living, not being able to see out of your own circumstances. Those things begin to hit you. And what happens when we have troubles, trials, and tribulations? I'm talking about the real ones. You know, David Farrar and I always joke about appliances breaking down. That's an American church trial. And you come home, like we came home from vacation once and our fridge broke and it just leaked all over the floor and all the food went bad. I was like, oh man, I'm going through a trial. Now, I'm not really talking about those kind of trials, but that might be it. That might be the level that shakes us. But when we're in that moment, where do we shift our focus? Where do we shift our gaze? Because even in those moments, it is a choice. There are times we need to face our problems, but when the problem is the only thing we see, we get caught up in the crazy cycles of life apart from Christ. When the problem is the only thing we see, the problem actually becomes our idol. It's the thing we behold instead of Him. We can have our problem. We can be in the valleys of shadows of death, but fear not, because we know that God is with us, and so we're not looking at the valley, we're looking at Him. We have the capacity to do this. We talked about this a little bit as we began, Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you receive this gift of life from Jesus and make Him Lord of your life, you belong. By definition, you are taken out of a realm of existence that you lived before, and now you are placed firmly into the heart of the Father, reconciled to the Father. He presents us flawless before the Father, not because of what we did, but because of what He did. When He said, "It is finished," He had you in mind. And now you're a son, and now you're a daughter. You belong. He gives you new life, new perspective, and the power to persevere. But where is the power to persevere developed in you? It comes through hardship. That's just what the word said. I didn't write the book, it's just in the book. But that's where it comes, and I've lived it. I understand it. I have a compassion in my heart for people that live with chronic pain, people that have nerve pain or other conditions, or you know, autoimmune disorder, whatever it is. Like, I have compassion for that because I know what it's like to be in the midst of it, but I also know what it's like to maintain a fixed gaze on the Lord in the midst of my pain, and how much glory flows through me in those moments as I feel like my life is being squeezed like a grape and the new wine flows out and someone else rises to life, even though I feel like I'm about to die. But I know this, every time we die, we rise. A few years ago, There was, my mom, one of her favorite animals is a penguin. It was a sloth and the penguin. She loved sloths, she loved penguin. In my basement, I got like a stuffed, it was her little sloth. She got it somewhere, probably on a cruise. And it's like on the post in the basement. I did a, I do Zoom meetings. Sometimes I do conferences online, you know, in Asia, sometimes just 25,000 people. And I did one, and on the pole behind me was the sloth. You know, and then you do these Q&As, and the question was about the sloth. I mean, I dropped an amazing word. And what do they want to know? Why is there a sloth behind you? I'm like, okay. It was my mom's. She loved penguins too. So we would go to the museum, not the museum, the Boston Aquarium. And she could just hang out by the penguins. So she'd just stay there the whole day. We were members, so we could just walk in. We just walk in, go hang out with the penguins and leave sometimes. You know, she loved the penguins. So a few years ago, there's a particular penguin, I think it's called the Adelie penguins, you know. And their population had been declining. Over the last few decades, a colony of 40,000 died in just the month of October 2017 because of a catastrophic event. 40,000 penguins died just in 1 month. And so the environmentalists were concerned, and they had been concerned about the decline based on reasonable expectations rooted in what they saw happening. They saw the decline, and they saw extinction was on the brink because of what they were viewing at the ground level. Like, they were in the midst of it. They were studying this. And you know, when you're studying an animal that you're trying to preserve, and then you see 40,000 die in a month, like, what you had hoped for turns into hopelessness. But a NASA satellite, true story, way out in space, picked up an image of the refuse of penguins on an island in Antarctica. And they discovered 1.5 million of these penguins in a colony in Antarctica that they did not know existed before. What did it take? It took someone taking a step back from what they were facing. It took someone going to a higher place to get a fresh perspective. It took someone seeing from heavenly places to get the big picture of a problem that seems so imminent. At the ground level, there may seem to be no way out. At the ground level, all you may see is the dirt. You are stuck in your circumstances. You are overwhelmed at the point of decision. At the ground level, you are consumed by the decision you have to make in the moment, and you can't see beyond the door that seems to be shutting you in. But when you fully receive the spirit of belonging in the midst of your decision, you will realize He has already reached down into your position in life. He has given you the power to step out of the intensity of your decision, to get above ground level in your vision and live from His position, so that in the midst of your circumstance, you can still advance. Sometimes walking by spirit requires that my spirit man reaches out to the rest of me to pull me into destiny, because my spirit is already resting in the lap of Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So when you come into Christ, you can begin to call things that are not as though they are. But you have to know His name. You have to walk in the sacred space of the name. You've got to know His heart. I just feel every day, I feel Him asking, what is it that I'm about to give to you? Oh, my son, oh, Paul, there's something in my heart that I want to release on your life right now. If you would just open your eyes, if you just walk a little bit closer, the things that have held you back, the mourning, the fatigue, the burnout, the disappointments of your history, if you could just see what's in my heart for you and you name it, you call it, it will manifest in the reality of your present time. As Mama Verna said before I even spoke, July 1st, something is about to happen. Something is about to come into fruition, not just in this house, but in the house of God globally, the Church of Jesus Christ across this land. Are we on the cusp of a great awakening in New England again, where every tribe and tongue and nation declares that He is Lord? What felt like loss will become gain. What felt like pain will become hope. As we access by faith the things of God and we begin to open our eyes and peer into His heart and see what it is that He's about to do in our midst. But it only comes when you allow His love to penetrate your heart. It only comes when you say yes to Jesus. I'm not talking about old, dead, dry religion. I'm talking about the life of the King of Glory coming alive in you, and you now being the light of God on earth. You've been given a gift. It's been put in you even when you were in the womb. The gifts are given without repentance. But when you come into Him, your gifts come alive in purpose. Your gifts come alive with intention. Your gifts come alive with the goodness of God, which means the gift will go beyond you as you release that gifting. Everywhere that you go, you'll begin to see people come alive around you. You can prophesy without Jesus. You can speak to things without Jesus. But in Him, there's power. In Him, there's healing. In Him, there's restoration. And in Him alone is that one true light. Even the light He spoke into darkness at creation. And as Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He has now made you His ambassadors to be the light in the world. I'm going to call the ministry team up quickly. I don't care if you said yes, I'm planning center or not today. Come on up. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means sometimes you don't feel alive in Christ. Sometimes you're encumbered by fatigue, situations, busyness, all the things that life throws at you, your job, or lack of job, whatever the case may be. But over and over, the word says you can speak to a greater reality than your moment. A couple of weeks ago, I referenced, you know, Peter in his letter, and he says, act as free men. What is he saying? He's like, sometimes you just gotta act what you are, even though you feel like you're not. And he's speaking to a people that know what real life persecution feels like. They know what it's like to have their friends and people around them in their church being thrown into prison, being beaten for their faith. And he's saying to them, act as though you are free. Why? Because you are. And just like I referenced before, Paul and Silas, they were in prison, they were in chains, they were behind these bars and these doors, they were held at sword point, they had been beaten, but they acted as though they were free because they understood that there was an eternal condition upon them that was greater than the earthly reality they faced. And so like free men, at midnight, they sang to the Lord. And the things sometimes we get hung up on, some things are very real. Some of us are facing unimaginable difficulty, things that we've got to navigate. But there is a name that is above all names. There's a name that is higher than the circumstances that we face. There is a king who is seated on a throne, and there is fire in his eyes for you to see you come into the fullness of what he sees that you are capable of. We love to talk about destiny in America. Destiny is his face. Everything flows by his grace from that place where you're just standing before him. And now you're just in the flow of the kingdom. Man, I'm still working on that. It's hard to believe. I can be a cantankerous old man just like anybody else. But what I know is destiny is him. He is the destination. He is the prize. And everything that we do that has eternal efficacy flows from him. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive, alive in Christ. Sometimes we have to hit the reset button, even in faith. You're walking this faith. I've been doing this. I have no recollection in my life of not understanding that there was a God. Started in the crib. I have memories in the crib. I have a memory of an encounter I had with God in the crib before I had words to describe what was happening. I don't ever know what that was like. Now, I did a lot of stupid things, don't get me wrong. I tried to be bad. I wanted to be bad. My idol, if I should say it like that, but when I was four, it was the Fonz, Happy Days. I loved that guy. Wore the leather jacket. He rode a motorcycle. He got all the girls. Hey, come on, Natalie. Hey. But I had a praying mom. I had a God who just displayed his goodness to me in such ways that I literally could not resist him as much as I tried. Summer after eighth grade, shaking my fist at him, saying, "Leave me alone." He said no. I couldn't help it. His goodness was oppressive in all the good ways. And he turned mourning into joy. Not dancing, because I wasn't that kind of guy. Sometimes you have to hit the reset button, and you've got to recognize that I have allowed the power of sin back in my life. What is the power of sin? It simply shifts your gaze from his face, from his goodness, from his word, onto something else. It doesn't matter what it is. But there's still time to hit the reset button. Guys, we cannot stay where we are. We cannot stay where we are. I cannot stay where I am. There's been parts of my life, even over the last year, that's become nearsighted and blind. That's, you know, the state of my spirit became colorless. Like the psalm says, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that spirit of colorlessness, of lack of radiance, lack of efficiency in the spirit, effectiveness in the spirit. How do you get outside of that? Put on the garment of praise. Release a sound. Yeah, there's a couple of verses that say, "Be still and know that I am God." But you know, the rest of the Bible is pretty noisy. It's pretty noisy, guys. And by the sound that you release, your spirit begins to prophesy to your soul and to pull you into the reality that your spirit already lives in. Hit the reset button. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you're online and you don't know him like this, this is your time. some of you, you've been walking this, like me, you've been walking this for a long time, but you've become nearsighted and blind. You've become sedentary. You're walking a daily existence with that wet blanket over you. It's hiding your vibrancy. It's time to hit that reset button. I can't hear a word like what Verna just gave us and not respond. We have to be first responders. When he breathes, when God breathes, whether it's just some sovereign thing that happens in the room or he uses the mouth of his kids, you have to respond. If you condition yourself to be a non-responder, you will become nearsighted and blind. But if you condition yourself to respond when God moves, breathes, and speaks, he will set you on fire in a way that you never thought possible. So let's all pray this prayer, and it's not a magic trick, it's just a guide, but it's what you do on the other side of the prayer that will determine the trajectory of your life from here on out. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn toward your way. Please reveal your love to me now. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're in the room right now. I thank you that you've made available to us a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love. Would you take the scales off of our eyes? Would you open our eyes to see you more clearly, to see what you're doing more clearly, to see the possibilities that are in you more clearly? God, would you stir up that essence of you within us, God? Would you awaken the giftings that you have already placed in us, Lord? Would you expand the capacity within us right now to contain more of you? Would you elevate that frequency of our inner man that we would vibrate with the heartbeat of heaven, and that as we spill out from this place, we will literally be putting the heartbeat of heaven on display everywhere that we go, God, with your love, with your power, with your anointing, God, because we have said yes to you today. We've turned our faces from our troubles back full into your wonderful face, and now all of a sudden the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light, in the light, in the light. Would you smack us in the face with your light this morning and your goodness? Overcome us, God. Overthrow us, God. Overwhelm us, God. Saturate us in your anointing and your oil. Pour it out this morning. Your glory. It's the glory. It's the glory. The weighty kabod glory of God. Oh, flowing from your throne. It's the river of God. And as we go, the deeper it gets. As we go out on mission, the deeper it gets. It's life. It's life. It's life. And life abundantly in Jesus' name. So be it. So be it. Amen. So the altar space.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.